Exodus chapter 20. Open your Bibles up there. Because I'm going to read down to this. We're going to read down to verse 17. This is the 10th commandment. Now, understand something. It's not the 10th commandment because it's the least. I would say that out of all of these commandments, I would say the first one is probably the most often neglected, and the last one is the most often performed. And I want you to ponder that. Verse 20, seven words, the very first verse, seven words. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's number one. Like I say, that's probably the first neglect. In fact, the first commandment and the last commandment are tied together in Scripture. And I'll show it to you. No other gods before me. And yet, we can say, well, I only worship Jesus Christ. That sounds good. But I want to ask you something this morning. Is there something else in your life that you use to take the place of God? Let me give you an example. When you are in fear, when you are in discomfort, when you are in sorrow, when you are down and depressed and things like that, do you turn to the Lord, or do you turn to alcohol? Or you went and got you a $25 medical marijuana card and you turned to that? Or you turn to friends of yours, and God's always the last that you go to? Think about it. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having friends that you can talk to. Everybody needs somebody to talk to. I'm not saying there's anything wrong if you have a serious condition that requires medication. By all means, I'm not a doctor. I can't tell you not to take it. But I'm telling you, if things go south in your life, the first person you should turn to is the Lord. Amen? So this one, probably the most neglected, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It took a pastor's wife to convince me that the way I was doing things was wrong. I was neglecting God's fourth commandment on observing the Sabbath day. The pastor's wife was telling me that on the Sabbath day, she just spends time in the Word, spends time in prayer. She, you know, there might be a little thing she might have to do here and there. You know, every now and then you gotta get your ox out of the pit, or some emergency, something that comes up. God God knows that. God understands that. Jesus talked about that. And I thought for a minute, well, she's going legalistic. She's saying you got to keep the law if you're going to be saved. But that's not what she was getting at. God began to deal with me about Mike. I didn't put you in the ministry to work you to death. Take a day off. Take a day off. In fact, you're not really the one in charge of everybody anyway. I am. I think I can take care of them better than you can if you take a day off. And so I, for the most part, started doing that. Just take a day. One day I spend almost all day with my wife. The next day, I rest. Get my rest. It's good for you. Amen. I never did understand why my meemaw always had to make me take a nap if I went down to her house about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, it was so she could take a nap at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I didn't understand when you get up there in years, you got to have that nap, you know. And then verse 12, for honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Then he says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's the first 9 commandments. Now we're going to look at verse 17. If our nation, and for that, in that sense, if American churches are going to be guilty of anything, including pastors, it will be covetousness. Covetousness. Now I'll explain what I mean by that in a minute. Verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is in thine, that is thy neighbor's. Let's count those real quick. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. How many? What does the number 7 here tell you? What does the number 7 represent? Completeness. So even though he makes a list of things not to covet, there's 7 here, and the 7th one tells you the meaning of the number 7, or anything. So you might say, well, I got out on a technicality. He didn't say I couldn't covet my neighbor's truck or my neighbor's swimming pool or my neighbor's vacation rental or anything like that. He didn't say I couldn't covet that. So that's not, and believe it or not, there are people who think that way. There was a man that was at a church that I was working at when I was in Bible college out in Oklahoma. And he was, him and his wife, they were a younger couple. They were probably in their 30s. And they had 2 small children, real pretty, real cute little girls. And they were kind of sort of in charge and doing things with the teenagers. Well, we were going to have some kind of get together. And this man, Milford was his name, he was going to go out and buy soda pop and potato chips and everything like that. And I was at his house. That's where we're going to have it. So he said, Mike, you want to ride along with me and we'll go pick up that stuff. I said, okay. So I jumped in the car with him. We get going down the road and he sees these 2 ladies walking by, look like in their 20s. And I see him just staring at them all the time he's driving. Then later on, there was a group of about 3 teenage girls, probably about 15, 16 years old. And boy, he's just giving them the eye like that. He sees me looking at him. And he even commented, boy, she's pretty. And he said something to me. Here I am, 19 years old. Knew it was wrong. And he said, oh, I believe I can window shop all I want to as long as I buy at home. That didn't sit well. And I'm a young man. I'm not married. And I'm not kidding you. I wanted to look. But here's this married man, got two children, in charge of the youth of the church, and he's coveting other women and justifying it as if it's okay as long as he goes home to his wife at the end of the day. And I'm just thinking to myself, now how long are you actually going to keep going home? I don't know where the man is now. I don't know what he's done since then, but I started distancing myself from him at that time. Well, we're going to talk about covetousness this morning. Deuteronomy 5:21 says pretty near the same thing. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Desire. That gives you an alternate definition of the word covet. Desire. Desire means I want. It does not mean I need. There's a difference. I want. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Little bit different list. I think there's eight things here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Got it. But primarily, it still covers anything that belongs to your neighbor. How do we covet? I'm going to quote Hannibal Lecter. We covet the things that we see. And isn't that true? We wouldn't know what to covet until we saw it. Then, now that we've seen it, we say to ourselves, ooh, I want that. Do you need it? No. That's what my mom would say. But mom, I want it. But do you need it? Now, I didn't want to answer the truth. So I would say, yes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Like I say, I don't think I've prayed enough about this message, so let's pray about this message. Now, Father and our God, we come before you today. And Father, if the truth would be known, Lord, we have failed you often in trusting you for the things both that we need and even things that we want. We have failed you in that. We have been taught by our forefathers, or maybe we've been taught this by the spirit of this generation, this self-absorbed, self-idolizing, self-worshipping generation, that we should be entitled to all the wealth and riches of America, even if we have not earned them, even if we have not deserved them, even if we have to gain it by hook or by crook. We have been taught by this wicked and adulterous generation that everything should be ours. It's the American dream that we're living up to. And Father, it's nothing but the wickedness of covetousness. And Father, I pray, God, that you would lay upon my heart biblical examples to share with these people. and the deadly consequences that arise as a result of the sin of covetousness. Father, I pray, dear God, that whoever's listening or watching this message, whether it be today or the rest of this week, Father, that you would help somebody, that you would touch somebody, that you would convict somebody who's out trying to earn, trying to gain, trying to get, neglecting their family, neglecting their time with you, striving to achieve in this life status or position or the accumulation of things. Things, Father, that will not accompany us as we stand before your throne in judgment. Father, help us to understand, Lord, that we tend to think this as not the greatest sin that we can commit, but definitely it is the one most often practiced. And Father, teach us about the wickedness of our ways and help us to be content with such things as we have, having food and raiment, to be content with such things as we already have, and to not seek those treasures that are below, but to seek those treasures which are above, which neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. So, Father, bless your word today. Bless these people and all those who are listening all around the country, around the world. Remind us, Father, of the people that you have given into our hands in Africa, that they have nothing but the shredded clothing that's on their back. Some of them not even having enough of that clothing. And those same people who sit in their hut and wait to starve to death while we throw food to our dogs. Forgive us of our gluttony. Forgive us of our wastefulness. Forgive us of our covetousness, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. A few years ago, we had a hailstorm, and I didn't think that it did very much damage. But the insurance adjuster came out, and he looked, and he said, yeah, your roof is beat all to pieces. Your siding has got holes all in it. And he showed me all of it, and I went, wow. And I said, yeah, it came down pretty hard. And I said, I knew as soon as it started coming down, better get inside. And it reminded him of a story of someone that he covered as an insurance adjuster. He bought one of these brand new sports cars. I don't know if it was a Corvette or Trans Am or some kind of thing like that, Mustang or something like that. Spent, you know, a fortune on this brand new car. Had it sitting outside, and this hail started coming down that was about golf ball size or bigger. And he said that man literally ran outside and laid across the hood of that brand new car while that hail was coming down, and it just about beat him to death. He ended up in a coma in the hospital for I don't know how many days. All in an effort to try to save something that God was showing that man, eventually you're going to lose this. And then what will you have? How is it that this thing makes you happy and yet in just a few years it could be gone, or by tomorrow it could be gone? And then you went out in an effort to save that thing that you think makes you happy, and you got your brains beat in over it. What was it worth it? Was it worth it? Obviously the answer is no. You see up on the screen, remember in 2008, and presidential election year, and toward the beginning of that year, they were saying that we were going to have a bank crisis. Remember that? And all of our tax money went where? To bail out rich bankers. I mean, how could you forget that? Bankers who were told by Congress that not enough poor people were getting $200,000 houses to live in. So give them loans and at an adjustable rate and make the initial rates low enough so that they could get a house. And at first, they might have been making payments that they could have afforded until the balloon payment came in. And then they owed $35,000 in 1 month and couldn't pay the bill. And then the news media always showed up when some family, especially some minority family, was about to be kicked out of their house. And they were saying, "This is unfair. This is my house. I mean, they're running me out of my own house. It's not fair. I'm sorry, but if you didn't pay the debt, it ain't your house. That's in the note that you signed. This is not your house until you pay the last penny of it. Then it's your house." And they said, "Well, what about us? How come we can't have the American dream?" Well, let me tell you something about those in this country that achieved things. 90% of them were down on the bottom rung as far as the poverty level. I'm talking about self-made businessmen who worked hard, had an idea, made a fortune off of it, sold it off to some bigger company, and are living on that fortune. They got it because they worked at it and earned it. Somebody say amen. But now we live in an age where that kind of American dream now, instead of people, our forefathers earned it, now we have to give it away to everybody. And that's not right. But at the core of that is the sin of covetousness. So in 2008, our country almost went totally bankrupt. And what was it over? The housing market. And what was the first thing out of God's mouth when he said, "Thou shalt not covet" what? Thy neighbor's house. People would drive up and down the streets of these nice neighborhoods. People who lived in a trailer court, people who lived in an apartment, people who lived in a shack somewhere, and say, "Boy, how come we can't have a house like that? Boy, I want a house like that." And it's covetousness. Do you not have a roof over your head? Do you not have a bed to lay in? Do you not have food in your refrigerator? Paul says, "With those things wherewith to be content." Now, were there rich people in the Bible that were godly? Abraham was. Lot was. The children of Israel, God allowed them at certain times when they went in and destroyed a city. God said, "If you see their spoil, take it. If you want to take their cattle, take it. I'll let you take it this time." Certain times when he wouldn't let them do it, certain times that he would. But they always ended up usually with the spoil of whatever city they went into. And they just increased both in wealth and money. And they increased in cattle and sheep and everything else. By the time they move into the promised land, they're in very, very good shape. They're very well off. You look at people like David. David becomes king. And yet who makes David wealthy? It was God. And God reminded David of that when David committed his sin by committing adultery with Bathsheba, another man's wife. And he tries to cover it all up and has Uriah, her husband, killed on the front line of the battle. Finally, Nathan the prophet comes to David and said, "David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." He said, "I've given you your enemies in your hand. I've given you a house to live in. I've given you multiple wives. I've given you money. And if there was anything else you wanted, I would have given thee such and such things." God basically said, "David, all you had to do was ask me for it. I would have given it to you. How dare you then go and steal another man's wife?" Because David said, I've got all this, but I don't have that. And David was guilty of the sin of the second sin he committed was adultery. The first sin he committed was covetousness. I want her. New houses. New trucks. New cars. The best car. The nicest car. $1,000 for a pair of shoes. What idiot would pay $1,000 for a pair of running shoes? What idiot would do that? Lusting after your neighbor's wife when you already have a wife. Or lusting after your neighbor's husband when you already have a wife. Everybody's got to have the new iPhone. In fact, you can buy the iPhone 12 and before you even done paying for it, work out a deal with the phone company to get an iPhone 13 and you can give them your iPhone 12 back. They'll pay for it. They just want to get you in an iPhone 13. And you look at it and say, ooh, I got to have that. When Henry Ford started making cars, he made that Model A and then he made the Model T. And every Model T for the first 5 years looked like the first Model T that came off the line. But all of a sudden the sales started going down and their people at Ford Motors were scratching their head going, well, we ain't got people buying as many cars as they used to. So one guy had the idea, why don't we change the front bumpers a little bit? Why don't we add a radio to this thing? Instead of having to go out and hand crank it, why don't we fix up some kind of deal where they can just turn a knob on the inside and it'll crank itself, turn that motor over. And they started adding things for that year. And now this new car wasn't like the last 4 years. And so the people that already had a car went out and bought a new one, traded the old one in. And it's been that way every year since then. The new model year, they push and they come out. They come out with 2023's model year cars they come out with in the summer of 2022. And it's not even 2023 yet. But everybody's got to have it. That's covetousness. Covetousness is driven by two things, actually. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money. Everybody say this out. Say this verse out loud with me. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Do you believe that? Who's really in charge of this country? Is it we the people? Not anymore. It's we the Fortune 500. We the bankers. We the rich and powerful. They are the ones who get their way. And it doesn't matter how the people vote, what the people vote for, or what the people want, or what they even need. Do you think Joe Biden actually ran for president because he cares about the needs of the people of this country? If he cared about our needs, then we'd be paying $1.60 for gas again. Amen. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. That tells you it's not impossible for a rich man to go to heaven, but it really is difficult. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Why does a rich man who has a net worth of $500 million, why does he need $600 million? Why did Sam Walton on his deathbed say, I wish I could have started one more store? The Walton family themselves, their net worth combined is probably in the $20 billion mark and growing. They can give money to charity all they want to. That doesn't explain away their covetousness. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Here's the second thing it's driven by. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. I would say that practically all of television advertising is based, or they use the images, the sounds, the actors, the storyline. They use all of those to instill in us what to covet after. I made the mistake one night years ago. I was watching the History Channel, and about 11 o'clock at night, they ran a deal called The History of the American Hamburger. And Ron, I watched that silly program for an hour. At midnight, I'm going, I wish Hardee's was open. I was starving to death for a hamburger, 12 o'clock at night. One image after another of a juicy hamburger with cheese, onions, lettuce, tomatoes. Hold the pickle. Hot, crispy French fries. And I'm just going, I'm hungry. But think about it. When radio advertisements, when they ran, they could only explain the product. But TV, now they give you the visual. The lust of the... For Coca-Cola, pizza, Whoppers, new cars, new houses, new radios, new phones, vacations, on and on and on and on. The United States television ad spending in 2018 was $70 billion. Is how much companies spent advertising on television in 2018. $20 billion. And we have more businesses now than we did in 2018. The startups, things like Deal Dash and the companies because of COVID now that deliver all these things. Do we have opportunities? Yes, for people to go to work. But it's also more opportunities to draw in income from these companies. They want more money, more money, more money, more money. And the evil communications are driving this. What was the first sin committed? Well, and I have a question mark here. Because God had given a commandment to Adam of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. From the day ye eat thereof, then ye shall surely die. But what was it that the devil worked into Eve before she ate the fruit that she was not supposed to eat? It was covetousness. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now I want you to think about this, lust of the flesh. Now, everybody look up here for a minute. A lot of busyness going on here. When you commit adultery, you have to place your body in some other place, or in a place where you won't be found, you won't be seen. It's hard to do that. You might get caught. Your wife can track your phone or whatever it is. When you commit adultery, there's a lot of evidences that can be found out that you did what you did. When you murder somebody, crime scene comes in and you always leave a hair somewhere, you always leave fingerprints somewhere, DNA somewhere. They can pretty much figure out who killed who. When you steal something, all they have to do is go and look for it, and if you've got it in your possession, then you stole it, then they found the evidence. But here's what I'm getting to. Covetousness is a sin that you can commit all day long and nobody would know it. Because nobody can read what's going on in your mind. No one can know the thoughts that you're hiding secretly behind everybody's back. Nobody can find out unless you tell them. You can lust all day long and no one would ever know it. Except who? God. And you know the old phrase, what goes in must come out. We're going to see that in a minute. When the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, that's lust of the flesh, good for food, pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life. All three of those, she kept them hidden in her heart. Adam didn't know about it until after she ate the fruit. But what was it that drove her to go and eat the fruit? Covetousness. You men who are looking at things you ought not look at on your phone or your computer, and you think that that is just between you and no one else knows about it and it will never manifest itself, I will remind you that once lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. That's what James said, isn't it? Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So you may say, I can do this, but it won't affect, nobody will know about it. It won't affect anybody but me. And we'll just keep it that way. I'm here to tell you, you won't just keep it that way. They tell us that back in the late 80s, early 90s, they had all but eliminated every form of child pornography on this planet. They just made it so difficult to manufacture it and get away with it that it was just almost gone. And then the internet came. And now everybody from politicians, movie stars, business leaders, school teachers, and preachers, they're all being caught with child porn on their phone, their tablet, or their computer. And let me just warn whoever that's to. I don't know if it's anybody here, anybody online. Let me just tell you something. With the tools that the government has now in place, they will catch you. They will catch you. Your internet service provider has sniffer tools that sniff out that stuff and they will report you and you will have cops kicking your doors in, taking everything out of your house that you've got. And you will go to prison for a long time. What do they do to guys in prison that are guilty of child crimes? They kill them. You're a walking dead man. Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now what is God doing here? God introduces lust to us by saying, thou shalt not lust. Oh, really? What's lust? It's like God telling the Israelites, don't, when you go into Canaan land, don't learn their religions. Really? What are they doing? And what did they go do? They went and learned their religions. Why? God told them not to. It's like Mom used to tell me and Melissa, around Christmas time, whatever you do, don't go in my bedroom. If I catch you in my bedroom, you're getting a whipping. What did she do, Melissa? She told us where the presents were. They're in her room. And we found them one year and got them out. She knows that. Because I'm going, oh, I got a guitar. Exodus 18. God said, you're going to select judges over you. And here's the qualifications. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Now, why is it that we need leaders who are not covetous men? Why do we need that? Because men who are covetous will always rule on the side of where the money's coming from. Am I saying the truth? So I was thinking about that last night and I did a little digging. You can find this on the website I'm going to show you. The Bill and Hillary Clinton Foundation net worth right now is $500 million. Now, two forensic IRS accountants testified before Congress that they dug into the Clinton Foundation's financial records, and they were ready to prove to Congress that the Clintons were using that charitable foundation as their own personal pocketbook. That's a good question. Joe Biden's personal net worth, $10 million. Now, how do you accumulate $10 million? That's just Joe. The Biden family, that was a little bit harder to trace down, but some estimate as much as $50 to $100 million between Joe, his sleazy brother, and his cocaine-addicted son, Hunter. Barack Obama, $75 million net worth. He's only paid $400,000 to be president. You do the math, that don't equal $75 million. Nancy Pelosi, still a member of Congress, $140 million is her net worth. John Roberts, Supreme Court Justice, Chief Justice, John Roberts, net worth $6 million. Rick Warren's net worth $28 million on a pastor's salary. Kenneth Copeland's net worth $850 million. And that comes from wealthypersons.com. Go to that website, type in any name, they'll tell you how much they're worth. Why should we trust these people to govern us and shepherd us into the kingdom of God? You shouldn't. Rich preachers like that will always only tell you what you want to hear. Psalm 10 verse 3, here's some scriptures. The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Psalm 119, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. You know what he's saying here? It's better to know and memorize 20 verses of scripture than to have $20 million. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refused to labor. That sounds like the people we have working in our fast food restaurants, doesn't it? Or in our delivery services. Or any number of industries where the issue is they can't find workers. They just can't find people that will actually work. The desire of the slothful killeth men, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Did you ever think that the reason why God has blessed you so much is not so that you could hoard it all in a bank account, but maybe, and I'm not your conscience and I'm not God, but according to this verse, maybe God blessed you so much because he knows that you will then go and bless others who don't have what you have. Dallas Henderson, some of you remember him. When Lisa and I first got married, that first year we were really struggling. I kept her barefoot and pregnant. Look at there, she's leaving. It's the last sermon I'll ever preach here. She had already had one child. The next one was coming. And it was winter time and work was slow. I was laid off a lot. We never did come to church and tell everybody how bad off we had it. We didn't want anybody to know. But some people found out. One day Dallas Henderson came over to my house. He said, "Mike, I want to talk to you for a minute." So come on in, Dallas. He visited with us a little bit and he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a check and he handed it to me. I think it was like $300. And I just started bawling. I cried. It kind of got my pride a little bit. And he said, "Mike," I'll never forget as long as I live. He said, "Mike, don't do that. Don't worry about it." He said, "Mike, I know you. I've known you all your life." He said, "I know you well enough to know that when you get on your feet, you're going to do the same thing that I just did to somebody else." I never forgot that. Never forgot it. According to Jesus, which is better, to receive or to give? It's far more better to give than to receive. The righteous giveth and spareth not. And you know what I've learned? I've learned that you can never outgive God. Never. I haven't said this publicly, but I'm going to give you an example. Remember when we did our first feeding? What was that, about a year and a half ago? I told you at the time that somebody had donated the first $500 to do that. I didn't tell you then who it was, but I think probably 6-8 months later I told you that it was me. I figured, you know, I'm not going to use church money. If this fails or goes bad or it's not God's will, that way the church isn't out anything. I'll just use my money. And God blessed that. And all of a sudden now, without me saying a word like, "Hey, we need your help online. Some of you can write $1,000. Some of you can give that." I don't do that. Without saying a word, people just started giving. Last year, we got a check for $100,000. And I instructed Rose to put that in the savings account, and every penny of that is to go to feeding people. So whenever that came in while we were on vacation in August. So since August, everybody that we have fed has come from that one donation. And we still have money of it left over for the next, I've been trying to keep track, for the next several feedings. We still have some of that money left over to keep feeding people. I didn't ask them to do that. I didn't say a word about it. God laid it on somebody's heart, and that's what they did. Now, I'm not saying if you got $100,000, I expect it before the day is over with. I'm not like that. I'm just telling you, you cannot outgive God. Can't do it. Acts 20, verse 35. And I don't know who sent it. I was on vacation. I didn't know when it came in. Rose told us. She didn't tell me who it was. I don't want to know. That's their blessing they're going to get from the Lord. Amen. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, giving is the opposite of covetousness. Covetousness is hoarding. Jeremiah 6:13, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. He's talking about preachers now. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's all your wolves that are in the mega churches bringing in money, 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 money. It's all about the money. It's all about the size of the building. It's all about how many people we can get in there. They say that physical growth in a church is a sure sign that God's blessing. Well, let me remind you of something. Cancer is something that never stops growing. 2 Peter 2:3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. By the way, that applies even if you don't have $100,000. If you sell a used car to somebody, knowing the car is only worth $500, but you talk them into giving you $5,000 for it, you're covetous. You're a cheat. It's what you are. Jeremiah 51:13, this is Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. You know what God's going to do? On your covetousness, God's going to judge you on that. The amount of stuff that you hoard to yourself and that you provide for yourself and that you bring in for yourself, God's going to take away all of that from you one of these days. And you'll be left with nothing. Revelation 18:1, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. By the way, fornication, where does that start? Starts with covetousness. Coveting somebody else's wife or somebody else's daughter or somebody else's son. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. So was Al Gore really interested in saving the planet when he wanted to get in the president's office so that he could force in all of these green initiatives? Was that his motivation? No, because we found out after the election that he was heavily invested in these companies that would have won these government contracts. He was going to make a fortune off of that. So was Hillary. So was Obama. And so was Biden. You think Biden's protecting Ukraine now because of the Ukrainian people? No. Remember, his son sits on the board of Burisma, a corrupt Ukrainian oil and gas company. He's going to protect the family business, just like the Bushes did. See, I get both sides. Ezekiel 33. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people are still talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. See, that's what I was saying. Covetousness, you can hide in your heart all day long and nobody would ever know it was there. But secretly, you're lusting after things and you're lusting after people. And God can see it. Micah 2:1, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence. That's what Hitler did. Hitler's main initiative was to take over all of Europe and at least half of Russia. Why? So he could own the fields, own the mining resources, own the oil. It was covetousness, just like every other dictator or public leader. It was covetousness, plain and simple. A man that I have known most of my life, who has been very active in Jefferson County politics, he's a good guy, a Christian, at one time sat in the top seat in Jefferson County politics, told me that he knows for a fact that if a casino riverboat was ever put in Kimswick or anywhere else in Jefferson County, that it was money under the table that did it. And he said, as long as I'm in charge of this county, that will never happen. And we don't want it in Jefferson County. Somebody say amen. They take and houses and take them away, so they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall you go haughtily, for this time is evil. Mark 7:20, and he said, now watch this. This is you. I've got to quit. Mark 7:20. Open your Bibles up. We'll end with this. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. If you've got a man or a woman sitting at home all day and they're watching the home shopping network, what's going to happen before the day's end? They're going to whip their credit card out, call the number, and get the junk. Home shopping network, Finger Hut, where you can get something for $12.98 a week. for 8,000 weeks. By the time it's paid for, it's a piece of junk, and you could have bought four of them. You see, whatever you're coveting after, I'm here to tell you, by both the Bible and personal experience, what you covet after, that is eventually going to come out of you. You might be able to hide it for a while, but eventually it's coming out. And then everybody will know what kind of person you really are. Everybody will know. Let's bow our heads. And by that time, because the covetousness came out, now you're defiled. And I believe America's greatest sin could very well be covetousness. And everybody in this church, including me, is guilty of it. Everybody is. Father, we come before you today, guilty as charged. What our eyes lay hold on, no matter what it is, no matter how old we get, we fail to live contented lives. And then what we have, we are never satisfied with. We want more and more and more. God, have mercy on us. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's what they taught us when I was little. Because in what we see, we desire. And we forget that we have food in our belly, clothes on our back, shoes on our feet, and even the sorriest roof is still a roof over our heads. Father, forgive us all of the sin of covetousness. And I believe, Father, in the days that come, it could very well be that because of the covetousness of this nation, the leadership of this nation will, by their own hand, drive prices so high that we won't be able to afford much anyway, except just the basics of life. And Father, teach us rather, Lord, to depend on you and to call upon you, that instead of us laboring and working and striving to fulfill the lusts of our life and our pride, that, Father, we could just wait on you to give us such and such things as you did to David. I'd rather have things, Father, as a gift from you than to say anything that I got it by my own hand. Teach us patience. Teach us contentment, Father, in this world that we live in. And help us, dear God, to not love the things of this world. For in doing so, we must not love the kingdom of God. Bless your people today, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.